So 2 weeks ago, does anybody remember what we were talking about? It's a long time ago. Almost a lifetime for some of you. Well, not quite. Prophecies of Messiah. That was actually 3 weeks ago, but you're close. The birth of the Messiah. All right. So we were looking at the birth of the Messiah. And we're going to pick up this week continue on. We were looking at how he was created. Specifically, we were looking at how he was the Son of God. So this week, we're going to look at how he was the Son of Man and spend some time considering how he was born of a woman, what that meant in the sense of, or why he needed to be that way. So we have a couple of new students with us tonight we'd just like to welcome. We have quite a few people online. I'm just going to let you know who's out there. We have Amanda and Jonathan Hodge joining us. Becky Hammer is on again. Cassie Conover, Emma Kerr. We have the group from Grants Pass, which there's a few of them there, I believe. The McInturfs, Jacob and Melanie Hodge, Justin and Katie, and Leanna from, I believe, New York, and Sarah and Noah. And we also have Joel Rulin joining us as well. So welcome to all those who are joining us for the first time. And we're going to go through and tonight hopefully pick up where we left off last week. For those of you who may have missed last week's class, we did upload it only today because it took that long to sort it out. But it is available online again. And the worksheet that we have tonight is also on the website. So if you're joining us from online, there is one worksheet. It's a page out of the Diaglot that you might want to just download and print if you haven't done that already. So I'm going to write four passages on the board that we're going to then take turns reading to give us a bit of context for tonight's class. So have you got your notebooks out? Has everybody got some paper and a pencil? Pretty much everybody covered? Just about? All right. So we're going to go, first of all, Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, a little bit of a recap. Uh-oh, this is not a good sign. There we go. Genesis 3, verse 15. We're going to have Genesis 22 and verses 17 to 18. And then 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And then Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. These are all prophecies that we've been spending some time looking at over the last little while. And what I'm going to do is actually start with, let's see if we can get Justin and Katie to take a verse each, and Sarah and Noah to take a verse each. So we'll start with Justin and Katie, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and Genesis 22 in verses 17 to 18. So if you guys want to turn there in your Bibles.
And I will put enmity between me and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
So just looking at that first one, before we have the second one read out. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, what seed are we talking about here? Josh? Right, it's Christ, okay, we've been looking at that. And what is he described as? Who is he the seed of? The woman, right? So he is the seed of the woman. Okay, second one then is Genesis chapter 22 in verses 17 to 18. Katie, if you could read for us Genesis 22 verses 17 to 18.
That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Okay, very good. Thank you very much. So, whose seed is in Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 to 18? Who is that section? Abraham's seed, okay? So this time we have Abraham's seed And what is this seed going to do? What's he going to possess? Okay, he's going to possess the gate of his enemies. And what's he going to do? Or what is all nations going to be in him? We ran out of room there.
Blessed.
So all nations are going to be blessed in him. And of course, we know that that seed is Christ as well. So 2 Samuel chapter 7 is our second or our third one. And this is now moving on to a later period in Israel's history. This is the period of the kingdom time. And we have another seed that is mentioned for us there. So 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's have Josh. Yeah, if you want to read for us 2 Samuel chapter 7 in verse 12.
And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom.
Okay, so whose seed is this? Who's the thy in this passage?
David.
David's seed, okay? So this is David's seed, and it is a physical seed. This is his actual son that's going to be born to him. All right. Stephen, you want to read for us Micah chapter 5, verse 2? We'll go that way and come back to Nathaniel. Micah chapter 5, in verse 2. We've been looking at this one several times. It's got to do with the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ and where he comes from. And it gives you two lineages in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2, if you want to read that for us.
But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, through thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Yet out of this of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
Okay, so you remember this one? This is the king that's going to come, and he comes from Bethlehem. So, of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it gives us two origins here. What are the two origins that this passage gives us? Josh?
Of old and everlasting.
Of old and everlasting. Okay, so here we have old, and we have everlasting. Now, do you remember what those two were as we followed them through a couple of weeks ago? What would everlasting be? An everlasting lineage.
As a kingdom?
Not the kingdom. This is the one who's going to be the king in the kingdom. Shaphan? It is, yes. So it's God's son, right? So the everlasting part is the fact that he's going to be God's son. This is his goings forth, so this is his lineage, right? How far it goes back, so this is his great-great-great whatever grandparent. Now, what about the second one? Of old, who would that be?
David.
David, okay. Can you go further than that? Who else might we have if we were going older? Ben?
Seed of the woman.
Seed of the woman, so we could go all the way back to Eve. We could probably put somebody in the middle of that, too. Who can we put in the middle of that?
Abraham,
right? Okay, so here we have the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he is born and he is of old, meaning that his lineage goes back to David. It goes back from David all the way to Abraham, back from Abraham all the way to Eve, right? So this is the one we want to look at. Last class, we looked at how he was the Son of God. Remember Mary's question? We were in. Actually, let's just go there for context, just to pick up our thoughts from last week. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, because this is where we spent most of our time. Luke chapter 1. And let's just read around, just to remind ourselves, starting with Chase. We're going to read Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 31, and we're going to read down to verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 35.
Verses 1 to 35.
Sorry, 31 to 35.
Right.
You'd be here all night otherwise.
And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son,
and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end.
Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?
And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Okay, so out of this passage, I want you to give me two phrases that tell us which is the of old and which is the everlasting. In Luke chapter 1, in verses 31 to 35. That's what we looked at last week.
Son of the Highest or Son of God.
Okay, so everlasting is the one. And he's going to be the Son of the Highest. Somebody just about said it. Throne of
David.
Throne of his father David, right? So he's going to be given the throne of his father David. Okay, so he is the Son of God, and he is also the Son of David. So there's your two lineages that are coming out of this. And we spent a lot of time looking at Mary's question, how shall this be? Because I don't have a husband, right? And God tells her through Gabriel, the power of the Highest, the Holy Spirit would come upon her. And we looked at last week how that he was going to overshadow or cast an image right onto her womb, and how that was going to be the word that was going to be imprinted upon her womb, and the Son was going to be created. So that was the one thing we looked at last week, but it's imprinted on her womb. All the way through, every single one of these passages also told us that this is going to be a Son of Man, Son of Mary, Son of David, Son of Abraham, and right the way back, the seed of the woman of Eve. So that's the background. So we're going to spend our time this week, now that we've connected the dots, looking at the idea of somebody who is born of the Spirit, or sorry, of man, but born of the Spirit. Now, the question is, why? What's the big deal? Why was it so important that Jesus be born of a woman? Can anybody think what would be so important about that? Shaven?
Flesh.
So he does have flesh. If you think right back to the first passage we looked at, which was Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there was to be a bruising that was taking place, a crushing. There was the crushing of the head and the crushing of the heel, one being a temporary and one being a permanent one. So let's just take a minute and take a look at why this is important that this take place. Let's go to Romans, and we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 6 and do a little bit of biblical algebra. We're going to put some ideas together here to help us understand this. Romans chapter 6, it's a verse you could all know, verse 23. Anybody have it memorized? Not looking at your Bible? Well, that part stinks. You got to have both of them. Is that just good enough to have wages of sin? But that's correct. The wages of sin is death, right? So here we have our first problem that we all have to deal with. The wages of sin is death, right? So we spent some classes looking at that a while ago, the process of temptation and whatever else. Come back to Romans chapter 5. This is a problem for you and me as well. Romans chapter 5. In this time, we want to look at verse 12. Who's next to read? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Jonah, if you could read that for us.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the whole world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Okay, so this is not just a problem for Adam. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So I got bad news for you guys. You're all going to die. You're all terminal. Every single one of us has the sentence of death upon us. It might not feel like it when you're young, but the fact is that we all have a no good after date. And eventually we will die, and that'll be the end of us. And that's just a fact of life. The serpent would like to tell you otherwise. He'd like to tell you you're not going to surely die. But the fact of the matter is that we are going to die. So, looking at that, then the problem here is death. The root problem from death, of course, is sin. That's where it comes from, the root cause. So let's take one more passage. Joel, if you could read for us Romans, we're still in Romans, chapter 7, and let's have a look at verse 5.
For when we are in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth the fruit of death.
So we have the motions of sin, which are in our members. What are your members? What's that? Your body. Your body parts. I've got arms, I've got legs, I've got a head. Those are my members, right? So these are the parts of the body, the motions of sin. And here it says that they're there, they're in our members, and they're working. Okay, so they're working in our members, and the end result is, of course, sin and death. Now, we're going to jump out of Romans for a moment, and again, one more of our review passages, because these are all... This is all ideas we've looked at before, but we're just trying to tie them together for tonight. We're going to go to James. And I'm going to ask, let's see if we can get Amanda and Jonathan Hodge, see if we can get them to read for us. From James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. And if you're new at doing this, if you're using a computer with a headset, if you hold down your control key, if you've got a microphone, that will help it to work. So we're looking for James chapter 1, and we want to read verses 13 down to verse 15.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death.
Okay, thank you very much. So here we have the process of sin, right? And we looked at this, well, it's quite a few classes ago now, but we find that there was this issue. We had lust, right? Every man is tempted. He's drawn away of his own lust, and he's enticed, right? Which means baited, right? So you have like, remember we drew the picture of a fox with a little trap. And there's a little stake in that trap, and the fox comes along and says, oh, look, there's a stake in the trap. And if he goes to that trap and he takes the stake, so if he's enticed, if he's drawn towards the bait, and notice what it says there, he's enticed, he's drawn away, right? If he gets drawn away by this, if he's deceived, he takes the bait, right? Springs the trap, and then, of course, you have sin, and the result of sin is death. So that is the process that all of us are going through. So when you look at this, the wages of sin is death. We've all become subject to sin. Death is passed upon all men because we've all sinned. This sin is going on in our members. It's our bodies. This is where the temptations come from. We're drawn away when we're tempted of our own lust and enticed. And then basically when sin takes a hold of us, when we do whatever we're thinking about, it brings forth the result of, or it brings forth sin, and of course that when it's finished brings forth death. So that's the problem that every single one of us has. Now let's go back to our Romans passage, and we're going to read chapter 7 again. And we're going to read now verses 18 to 21. So, Josiah, if you want to read Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Nathaniel, go to 19, and then Ashley, if you can keep going from there, okay? So, Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 21. And Josiah, if you want to begin in verse 18.
For I know that in me that is my in my flesh dwelleth no good things, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would do, that I do.
Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I could do, but I said that, but sin that dwelleth in me.
I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me.
So you can see here the Apostle Paul is a little frustrated, right? Because he wants to do the right thing, but he doesn't seem to be able to do it. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. So if you think you're ever going to get over this, you're never going to get over it. In this lifetime, until our nature is changed, until our vile bodies, our mortal bodies are changed, we're never going to solve this problem. It's always going to be there with us. But you notice what he says? He says there that he finds that there's in him, that is, in his flesh, in his own body, dwells no good thing. He wants to do the right thing. To will is present with me. But how to do it, how to perform it, that which is good, he says, I can't figure it out. Because the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, because I know they're wrong, I end up doing them. And so he says that there is a law, basically, it's sin that dwells in him. When he wants to do good, evil is present with him. So this body he has is constantly tempting him to do bad stuff. And we find we're in the same situation. We're always having temptations that are trying to draw us away, trying to spring that trap into do bad stuff. Now, so that's Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 21. Now, verse 24, he's kind of exasperated at this point in time. You know what exasperated means? Absolutely frustrated. What am I going to do? So, who's Bethany? Did you read? Okay, so Becca, if you can read for us Romans chapter 7, and let's have verse 24.
O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Okay, so write that one down. Okay, so this is sort of the conclusion. He says, O wretched, which means worthless, useless, disgusting, hopeless man that I am. And his question is, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So every single one of us has a body of death. Okay? In other words, our bodies will lead us towards death. And don't ever be deceived by that. Usually, if there's something wrong going on, it's got something to do with your flesh. It's not usually somebody else. There's no little horned guy with a pitchfork and a tail running around making you do stuff. It's not your environment. It's not your friends. It's not whatever. Inside, we all have the flesh that is drawing us to do things that we shouldn't do. So, a wretched man that I am, and his question is, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, I want you to think about this, that all those things there, the Lord Jesus Christ had the same flesh that you and I have. So he was saddled with the same problems, with some exceptions. Okay, but he had all the same pulls, all the same things working on him that we have. And there's something else we need to know as well. God is fully aware of our circumstances. Let's go to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, this is where we read about God telling us, look, I know all about your problems. I know all about your situation. And we're going to read Psalm 103. And let's see who we can get to read that for us. Let's see if we can have the Grants Pass crew read for us. Psalm 103 in verses 14 all the way down to verse 18. Psalm 103 verses 14 to 18. Mike's not working, Grant Pass. That's okay, Grant's Pass. We couldn't get the computer to work, so you're all right. Let's go to, let's see if we can get Jacob and Melanie to read for us.
For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes.
For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. If that says keep his covenant, to show the remember of his commandments to do them.
All right, thank you very much, guys. So when we're looking at this here, what we're seeing is that you've got a situation where God knows our frame. Okay, he says that right off the bat. He says, or he knows our frame. He knows we're dust. The problem is we don't know that. So God knows we're just a pile of dirt. Okay, he's fully aware of that fact that you and I are nothing but a heap of mud. Okay, sometimes we smell more like mud than others, but we are nothing but a heap of mud. That's what we are. Okay, but God knows that. He's fully aware of that. He knows we're dust. He knows that our days are like grass. We're like a flower in the field that one day it's there growing and the flower's nice and bright and shiny. And the next day it just dries away. It's nothing and it disappears. It's gone. So God is fully aware of that. But he's going to help those who believe in his covenant. And so when we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, well, why is it that Jesus had to come in the flesh the way he did? The reason is because this body that we have deserves to be put to death, and it never had properly had that happen. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden? What did God tell them? The day that you eat of it, what's going to happen to you? You're surely going to die. Did they die that day? No. What took place that day? Sam? They became dying, right? Dying thou shalt die. But there was a death that took place that day. That is correct. But a lamb, right, was slain from the foundation of the world. So you had a lamb that was slain, and he clothed them with coats of skin. So right at the beginning, there was a death that took place, but it wasn't the death of a person. And so let's have a look then at Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to go to Hebrews now, spend a little bit of time there. So if you all want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. We're zeroing in on the idea of why it is that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh the way that he did. Hebrews chapter 9. And whoever's next over there with the girls, Shoshana, if you can read for us verse 22.
And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Okay, so without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, who brought their concordances? Okay, keep your hands up. Because unlike my Sunday school last week, who didn't believe that I would keep my promise, I did say, well, you're out of luck because I can't open the bag. Just a minute. Hold on a second here. Oh, got it. There we go. Who's got a concordance?
No, I actually don't.
I want sharing to the back of my Bible.
It's in the back of your Bible. Yeah, right. Okay. Actually, you know what? Take that and pass it around. I can't have the time to sort it all out. Okay, I want you to look up the word remission, okay? Let's take a look at that word remission from Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So look up the word remission, okay? Actually, I'm going to cheat for you. It's Strong's number 859. That's in the Greek section of your concordance. Because we're in the New Testament, and the New Testament, they wrote it in Greek. So right at the back of the concordance, look at the top, make sure it says Greek, and you want the number 859. Josh, what have you got there for us?
Deliverance
forgiveness with liberty.
Forgiveness, right? There you go, double prizes. Okay? So we have forgiveness. So without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now I'm going to give you, there's a little bit of an extra definition in a book called Thayer's, which is a lexicon, actually it's Little and Scots, which is a lexicon of words. So Strong's gives you sort of the, you know, in Sunday school you have the short answers and then you have the paragraph answers. Okay, well, Strong's is kind of like the short answer most of the time. Thayer's or Gesenius gives you the paragraph answer. So he gives you a little bit more detail. So he says there, it's release from bondage or imprisonment. So I want you to write that down. Release from bondage or imprisonment. If I could spell, everything would be great. What do you think? What's the prison that we need to be released from? Any ideas? Sin? Well, keep going. Keep going. Okay, let me tell you, what is your sentence? Where is your sentence going to be carried out? In the grave, right? So without the shedding of blood, there is no release from imprisonment. Well, we have the sentence of death, and we're going to be imprisoned in the grave, right? So there has to be the shedding of blood in order for us to have forgiveness, to be released, basically, from the power of the grave. So in order for us to be changed into immortality, so death doesn't have a hold on us, we need to be released from the power of the grave. But he says here, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. Why do you think that is? Go way back to Genesis and just think about that in your mind for a moment. Why is it that we need to have the shedding of blood?
In order to not have to die, somebody has to die for us?
Not exactly. Not exactly, but you're on the right track. Why does anybody have to die? Why does anybody have to die? How come we have this sentence upon us? Sarah?
Because we've sinned.
Because we've sinned. But let's go way back before that. Adam and Eve sinned. So what? So why should they die? That's not kind of cruel. Okay, that we inherit that from, but why should they even have to die?
Because if they were immortal and they were blessed of the Lord.
That's correct, Chafin, but simplify it. For what reason did they have to die?
Well, if they didn't, there'd be immortal corruption. So God's purpose.
God's purpose was
God said what?
They don't eat of the tree and they did.
Right. He gave them a law, the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. Okay, so God's righteous law has to be upheld. So I want you to write that down, okay? God's righteous law, so he condemns flesh to die because it sinned. We die because we deserve to die. We die because flesh deserves to die. That's the way it is. And God made that righteous judgment, a righteous law, and so its flesh deserves to die. So let me ask you a question. Under the law, was God's righteous law properly or completely, perfectly upheld? Josh? No, it wasn't. Let's go to our next verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Just over the page, and the girls are going to read for us, picking up where we left off, verses 1 down to verse 6. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 6. Does everybody get your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10? And the girls are going to read for us verses 1 to 6. Is it Amy to start, I think, maybe? Yeah, okay, Amy, go ahead anytime you're ready.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually made the comers thereunto perfect.
But then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins?
But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year.
For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hath thou prepared me.
So a couple of things you want to pick up out of this. I want you to write this down because this is very important. The law could never make us perfect. Okay? The law could never make us perfect. Why not? Because it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, okay, could take away sins. Why not? Why is it not possible that the blood of a goat could take away Adam or anybody else's sin? Right, because it's not the sentence. What was sentenced to death?
The flesh.
Flesh, right? It's human flesh. It wasn't animal flesh that was sentenced to death. So the animal sacrifices were typical. They pointed forward. It says there they were a shadow of things to come. So they were kind of telling us what was coming in the future. But they themselves were not an actual putting to death of flesh or putting to death of human nature, which is what our problem is right from the beginning, right? So that's why the blood of bulls and goats can't put away death. All they can do are put away sin and death. All they can do is tell us what we need to be doing. But they themselves don't have the power to take away sin and death. So when you look at that then, it makes perfect sense then why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh. So let's go back now to Romans chapter 8. Back to Romans. This is the Apostle Paul again. We were there earlier. Now we're zeroing in right onto the Lord Jesus Christ and why it was that he had to come in the flesh. So Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 3 and 4. And let's see if we can get Becky Hamer, to read that for us. Becky, if you could read for us Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, all the way from Maine.
What the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending it on from the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Becky? Thanks, Becky. Very good. So real quick, do you guys know where Maine is? Which direction would you start driving?
England.
Towards England, yes. You don't go all the way to England. You're going to head east. You're going to pass a whole bunch of different states. Southeast? I think it's more kind of just straight, mostly. So if you kept driving from here, we go through basically New York, and then across through a bunch of states is Vermont and whatever else. And at the end, before you get to the ocean, is Maine. Okay, so that's where Becky is, just so you know. So back to Romans chapter 8, where we were looking there. And okay, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. What the law could not do, God did. Okay, how did he do it? Take a look at that passage and tell me. Yes, Josh? By the sacrifice of his son. Now, his son came in the likeness, it says, of sinful flesh, right? So Jesus Christ is in the likeness of sinful flesh, the same stuff that we're made of, okay? He's in the same thing we're in, the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, I've got for you a little handout. There's a book called The Diaglot. Now, we haven't looked at this one yet in our class. The Diaglot is it's a Bible, okay? And actually, let's just pass these out because you can see what it looks like. Okay, pass some down. Take one, pass it on. I don't know if I've got quite enough, but I probably do. Take one, pass it on. You got a couple of us. I actually don't need one. There you go. That's good. You just hold on to that one for now. Okay, in the Diaglot, okay, for those of you who don't have a Diaglot, let's see if this will work. Okay, here we go. Here's your diaglot. We're just going to move this around for a second. Now, in the diaglot, what it does is it has the Greek words on the one side, which most of us couldn't read, right? And underneath the Greek words, it's got the English literal translation. In other words, it's word for word what the Greek actually says. And then, beside it, on the next part of the page, it has a translation, okay? Now, the neat thing about the diaglot, it was actually written by a guy who, once upon a time, was a Christadelphian. He then left the truth. I'm going to read you a little section. This is just a by the way. This is a little parenthesis. His name was Benjamin Wilson, and this is from the Christadelphian magazine in 1871. And this is what we read. Two lectures were given in the district public hall under the auspices of two brethren. There was a large audience on each occasion, and two people, Benjamin Wilson and Thomas Wilson, basically were there, along with others, and he calls them quasi-friends of the truth, because who at one time or another had been connected with it, but found its straightness too narrow or its mysteries too much for their faith, and consequently they left. So Benjamin Wilson was actually originally a Christadelphian, or kind of close to Christadelphians. He was associated with the truth. He wrote this diaglot, but then he left, and does anybody know what group he joined? Jehovah's Witnesses, that's right. JWs, so he joined the JWs. So you'll find JWs like the diaglot a lot. Do the JWs believe in the Trinity? No, they don't believe in the Trinity. So do you think anybody else likes the diaglot?
No.
No. And it's not because it's a bad book, it's just because Benjamin Wilson didn't believe in the Trinity, and the diaglot tends to be a bit more true in some passages to the non-Trinitarian understanding. Okay, so you don't find a lot of people use it, but it's a helpful book. So if you look at this section in Romans chapter 2, if I found Romans, because I'm in Ephesians. What were we here? Romans chapter 8, sorry. And of course it uses Roman numerals, which is really fun. Okay, we're going to look first of all on the left side of your page, right? So if you look at the left side of the page, this is the pure Greek. Underneath the words, you find that there is verse 3, starts, it's the one, two, third line down. It says, "The foreignability of the law, in that it was weak through the flesh, the God, the of himself, Son, having sent in a form of flesh of sin, and on account of sin, condemned the sin in the flesh." Okay? "So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us, by those not according to the flesh walking, but according to the Spirit." And he goes on. So, kind of difficult to read. It's a little bit jumbled up. And the reason is because Greek doesn't follow exactly the same structure that English does. So where they put the determiners, the thus, and whatever else, are in different places to where we put them. And the logic is sometimes backwards to the way we would understand it in English. Same is true of some other languages. But if you look at the center column under verse 3, this is where it becomes helpful. For the law, what was impossible for the law, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the form of the flesh of sin, even by an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so he goes on. Now, I want you to look at if you've got a King James version of the Bible, and by chance, if you have a margin reference, take a look where it says, "God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin." There's a little center reference there. What does it say in your margin? Verse 3 of Romans chapter 8. Right, which is also in this diaglot. So it's a little bit of a helpful understanding, because that language there is a bit wordy in the King James. It's a bit difficult. So God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sacrifice for sin. Now, I'm going to try this pen, see if it'll work again. Well, it's coming back. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. God's Son, and it's the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, write this down. It's in your dialogue, sacrifice. So there we have the idea behind this. God's Son, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What do you think He was sacrificing? It's a sacrifice for sin, but what was it He was sacrificing?
Himself.
His flesh, right? What did God say back in Genesis? Flesh deserves to die. So what does Jesus do? He puts it to death. Because He recognized that our bodies, our flesh, in them dwells no good thing. It deserves to die. So the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, was also the Son of Mary. He was a man, He was flesh, and He came to be a sacrifice for sin, to put the flesh to death and do it perfectly. He was a living sacrifice. It talks about that elsewhere in the Bible. I think it's Romans, where He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? I think it's Romans 12, actually. What does that mean? A living sacrifice. Joel?
To not live for ourselves, but to live for God.
Right. So we don't serve ourselves. We serve our God. We dedicate ourselves to God every single day of our lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. Every day He was alive, He was sacrificing, putting to death His own will, and living unto God. Okay? And here we have it, we're told that He was a sacrifice for sin. So right at the end of His life, when He put the flesh to death, it was a sacrifice for sin. Let's go to our next Hebrew passage, Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 14, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 18. And perhaps, Emma, if we could have you read that for us. Emma Kerr, Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 14 down to verse 18.
For as much then the children are flesh and blood, also Himself likewise took part in the flesh. Through death He might destroy them that have the power of death, that is trouble, and deliver them from death where all their lifetimes have been. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it was Him to be made like us, that He might be a merciful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, is able to serve them that are tempted.
Okay, thanks, Emma. So we have here then Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14, it tells us, and it gives you a triple emphasis, right? In other words, it's not like He says just once. Three times He's driving the point home. He says, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise. So a triple emphasis. He's driving it home, took part of the same. Why? Okay? What was it? What was the reason? Look at your passage there, Hebrews chapter 2. What was He coming to destroy? Read the passage. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. What was He coming to destroy? Oh, come on, you nasty little pan. Okay. Destroy him that had the power of death, and who was that? The devil. All right. Does anybody remember from one of our previous classes what the devil, or perhaps from our CYC we did recently, what is the word devil?
Diabolos.
Very good. Diabolos. It's the diabolos, which means the false accuser. If I make a false accusation, what am I? If I make a false accusation, what am I? Give me another word. A simple word. We use it all the time. Pants on fire. There we go. Okay. He is a liar, right? A liar. Who do you know that was a liar? Thanks, Levi. Who do you know that was a liar right at the beginning of the Bible?
The serpent.
The serpent? Okay. We have the serpent right at the beginning of the Bible who is a liar, okay? But more importantly, he just simply presented the idea, right? He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. What is it that deceived Eve? Her flesh. Right? What deceived her was her flesh, because we read in James that everybody's tempted when they are drawn away of their own lust and enticed. Right? So here we have Christ coming in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sacrifice of sin. He's going to destroy him that had the power of death, which is basically the devil, or really, it's the flesh. So here we have him coming to destroy the flesh, and what's he going to do? In doing that, what happens? What's the rest of the passage tell you? In destroying the flesh, what happens? Keep reading. Take a look. Hebrews chapter 2. What do you think, Chase? Leave that alone. And let's take a look. What is it? Okay, he's going to deliver those who are subject to bondage. What is bondage? Slavery. What are they slaves to? Sin. What does sin bring? Right? So you can see now why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh. He comes to destroy the very thing that holds every single one of us a slave to death. That's what his job is. That's what he came to do, and he destroyed it. He came as a sacrifice for sin so that every single one of us, once we're raised or we're brought to the judgment seat, and we are judged to be righteous, he releases us from the bonds of sin and death, that if we didn't have a change in nature, we would just go back into the ground. We would end up just returning to the dust anyway. So here we have him releasing us from the bonds of death. And consequently, he goes on to say, he becomes our high priest because he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to sympathize with us. He understands what it feels like to want to just goof around, right? He understands that because he had the same nature that we have. He has the same flesh that we have, every single one of us. So he understands the feelings of our infirmities. Let's just take one more passage from Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 4, and just over the page. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's read verses 14 and 15. And let's see if we can get Leanna to read that one for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 15.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Here we have this section where in Hebrews chapter 4, he says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, as the King James, with the feelings of our infirmities. And the translation she read was helpful in us understanding this. It's the idea, it's not somebody who can't sympathize with us. He does understand what we're like. He can sympathize with us. But was all points tempted like as we are. He's tried the same way, yet he was without sin. So even though he had flesh, he was the son of Mary, he was the son of David, he was the son of Abraham and the son of Adam, yet he didn't sin. So he was tested, but he didn't sin. So his life was a living sacrifice because all the way through it, he did not sin. So let's go to Romans now, chapter 5, as we kind of pull this all together. Romans chapter 5. And we want to read verses 8 to verse 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. Who have I not picked on here? Let's have a look here. Cassie, yeah. Cassie, if you could read that for us. Romans chapter 5, in verses 8 to 11. Okay, so let's just go then. Romans chapter 5. Who finished off here at this end? Ashley, did you read? Okay, then it comes back over here. Nathaniel, if you want to start for us. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read down through the boys here, so make sure you've got it. Verses 8 to 11.
For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
For if when we were enemies, we were inclined to God by the death of his son, much more being recognized, we shall be saved by his life.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, okay? And he says there that we are reconciled by his death. What do you think that means? To be reconciled. What does the word reconciled mean? Anybody have any idea? Joel?
Saved or to be bought?
Not exactly. Let's look it up. Reconciled. Get out your concordances. And look up the word reconciled. No, I don't have the number written down, so you're going to have to look it up. Try looking it up. Reconciled. Let's see if you can get the number first of all. Greek concordance. Reconciled. Here, let's give that to Joel. No, you just got the one. You can take a turn. Reconciled. Anybody got the number? Anybody got the number?
To be
changed. Anybody got the number?
2644.
2644? Okay, go to the Greek side of it and look it up. Okay, I'm going to read it out. To change mutually, to compound a difference, to reconcile. Now, that language is a little bit chewy, okay? But here's the idea. Let's say it's after school at CHC, right? And we have there, going back a few years, Levi and Jamin have a little fight, right? And let's say one of them does something to offend the other one, right? And there is a difference of opinion, right? So that's what the argument's all about, okay? One says you should do this, the other one says you should do that. What do you think reconciliation is?
Not fighting.
Never mind the fighting part. Maybe that was a bit of a misnomer. Two opinions, right, that are separating people. Okay?
To incorporate them into one?
To incorporate them into one. Okay, that's, I like that. Okay, which one? Actually, maybe incorporate's not the right word. That might give you the wrong idea. To change mutually, okay? So we definitely have an idea of changing going on. Okay, so now let me go back to that verse we just read. Who's being reconciled to what? Okay, we are changed mutually to God. Do you think God changes in any of this? No, why not? He's perfect. His opinion is a righteous opinion. It's the right one. What was his opinion? Flesh has to die. So if we need to be changed mutually to agree with God, changed mutually, I want you to write this down. Changed mutually to agree with God. Okay? Now, the only mutually here is really us. Usually when you have a reconciliation, it's between two people, and quite often the saying is that, you know, when there's a problem, there's usually a bit of a wrong on both sides of the situation. There's no wrong on God's side. We, all of us, have to be changed to agree with God. And what is it that we have to agree with? We all have to agree that flesh needs to die. So what was Jesus Christ doing in hanging on the cross? He was saying that God was right, right? He was declaring God's righteousness. He was saying that God was right, that basically flesh deserves to die. So let me read that passage now. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, because we're all at enmity with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, we agree that flesh deserves to die. Does that help you, Levi? You agree that flesh deserves to die. Does that help you? How about you, Chase? Yeah. Is that going to save your life?
No.
Why not? What you deserve, right? So I could agree with God and I could say, you know what? I agree flesh deserves to die. And I can go out and I can jump off a cliff, right? Flesh deserves to die. Is that going to save me?
No.
Why not? Very good. How's that going to help the purpose of God? What's the purpose of God? So there's two sides to this, right? Flesh deserves to die. Okay? Not the only thing that deserves to die around here, okay? Okay. Flesh deserves to die, guys. But I want you to read the rest of it there. How are we saved? What does the verse say? Take a look. Maybe the girls can help us out here since the boys are incapacitated. Okay? Flesh deserves to die, but what does it say we're going to be saved by? Okay? We are saved by his life. In what way do you think we're saved by his life? His life was sinless. So what happened to him? What happened to him after he died? He was resurrected. Okay? So if you agree with God and you say that flesh deserves to die and you try to live a sinless life, right? You try to join your life with his, what you're doing is you're declaring God's righteousness, and if we join our lives with his, we will be saved by his life. How do you join your life with his? Baptism, right? Baptism is an act. We're going to look at this next week. We're going to come back and look at this. But you go into the water. It signifies what?
Death.
What does death do? It reconciles us to God, right? It's a symbolic death that says we deserve to die. Then what happens? Do we keep you under the water?
Nope.
Yes. Nope. Okay. We lift you up out of the water, which means basically that you are now to walk in newness of life. And we'll come back and look at this. And if we agree with God that we deserve to die, and we try to live the way he wants us to, he will forgive us for his son's sake and allow us by his grace to be in the kingdom of God. So we're going to come back and we're going to pick this whole story up next week, or in a few weeks from now, because... Next week is going to be Lador, for those who are coming with us. Then we have Apps Mill the following week. And then after that, God willing, we will try and see if we can get together for another class. We'll just have to sort out the schedules.